Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Dark and thorny is the desert through which pilgrims make their way, but beyond this veil of sorrows lie the fields of endless day. Things are howling through the desert, make them tremble as they go, and the fiery darts of Satan often bring their courage low. Oh, young soldiers, are you weary of the troubles on the way? Does your strength begin to fail you and your vigor to decay? Jesus will go with you. He will lead you to his throne. He who dyed his garments for you and the winepress trod alone. He whose thunder shakes creation, he who bids the planets roll, he who rides upon the tempest and who scepter sways.
This week on Words of Grace, we're going to share with you a portion of a message that we delivered at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church entitled Light of Life. Specifically from John chapter 8, Jesus said that he is the light of the world and anyone who follows him will have the light of life. We hope to share this message with you over the next two broadcasts, and it's our desire that this would be edifying and instructive to you as we navigate the minefield of American life at present. Here is this week's message, part one of Light of Life. I direct you this morning to the book of John chapter 8 in a message that we've entitled The Light of Life, The Light of Life. And as we begin, I want to ask you a question that we'll come back to near the middle of our message today, and that is simply, where do you get your information? Maybe another way to say that is, how do you view this world? What is the guiding principle of your life? How do you interpret, through what grid or framework do you interpret the world around you? Again, where do you get your information? How do you understand the world around you? Hold on to the variations of that question that I asked as we study through this chapter together, John chapter 8, and I think that as we begin digging into the first point that we consider from this chapter together, that question will be answered for you, at least where you should get your information, the framework through which you should view the world, and the source of your guidance as you try to navigate the landmine that is this world, especially the world as it is today. In John chapter 8, we look at Jesus' dialogue with a large, diverse audience of people, made of both believers and unbelievers. In fact, more specifically, in this chapter, as with many times, there are actually three groups of people that are present. You have the Lord and His disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ and those who follow Him. They followed Him everywhere He went. These 12 men, these apostles, followed Him everywhere that He went. They ministered to Him. They ministered to His people. You have people who are in the audience that hear the message of Christ, and they believe. Now, they're not yet followers of Him, as we'll see today, but they believe. And then you have people, as we will see in an upcoming message from this chapter, you have people who outright reject Him, and the reason they outright reject Him is because they are of their father, the devil. They are yet in their sins, and being yet in their sins, they have not the spiritual eyes to see, nor the spiritual ears to hear the preaching of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And so Jesus preaches to a great diverse crowd of people. I think one of the greatest sadnesses to me, one of the greatest problems to me in the midst of all of this COVID-19 coronavirus stuff is that evangelism in the church has crawled nearly to a halt. Now, we're talking about all kinds of things, and we're trying to convince people of all kinds of things, depending on your perspective, positive or negative, on any number of issues. Everybody's trying to convince everybody else of something. But as far as evangelism, trying to preach the word indiscriminately in order to catch some living fish, as it were, fishers of men, and gather them into the boat of the church, that has come nearly to a grinding halt in the church of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is going about the countryside, and He preaches the word. As He preaches, there are people who hear and believe. Some of them follow Him, and as He preaches, there are those that outright reject Him and despise Him. And we find examples of this here in John chapter 8. This dialogue that we begin reading and studying through today follows the woman taken in adultery. Early in the morning, He came again to the temple, and the people came unto Him, and He taught them, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. Now, one of the things that we'll talk about today is Jesus' identity as light, and we should find it no coincidence that it was early in the morning as Jesus begins teaching about the fact that He is light. You think about light as the sun rises. I'm not up often when the sun rises. Early in the morning, the sun had just risen. Jesus begins to teach about Himself as the light, perhaps playing on the situation. This conversation, this dialogue that Jesus has with the people in this chapter are broken into two conversations, if you will. Look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them. After the woman taken in adultery is brought to them, Jesus begins speaking, which begins a conversation that we consider today. Verses 20 and 21, notice this pivot point. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. And so Jesus seems to begin another dialogue with the people that He discusses things with in this chapter. He goes into the Mount of Olives. They go into the temple. He teaches them. People begin to argue with Him. A woman's taken in adultery. He writes in the ground. And He begins to just publicly preach to those that are there present. In this chapter, after the woman taken in adultery, which is a portion that we'll consider and some of the points that Jesus brought out from that, you have three main considerations. Number one, Jesus' identity. When Jesus preaches publicly in Jerusalem,
His identity is one of the main concepts that he considered as he preached. We'll see some of the strongest language of the divinity, the deity of Christ, in John chapter 8 than we do all of the four Gospels from Jesus. Sometimes people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Have you ever heard someone say that? Well, Jesus never claimed to be God. And you just wonder, what Bible are you reading? And does it not have the Gospel of John? Because in the Bible that I have, the Gospel of John is there, and many times in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes clear, explicit references to his deity, the fact that he is the second person of the Godhead, God manifest in human flesh, God Almighty incarnate, God incarnate. Number two, in this discussion, this conversation between Jesus and the people there in his presence, you have referred to at least twice the blessing that we find in discipleship, being a follower of Jesus. Now, Jesus would often speak on the blessing of discipleship as he talked to the masses because he is calling upon those who believe to be his disciples and to follow him. Now, by the way, in today's time, Jesus is still calling on people who believe to follow him as disciples. We might not be following him around the countryside in Galilee or Bethany and Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, Jerusalem, around the buildings and the architecture of the temple. We might not be following him physically today, but we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. We observe his teachings. We walk in his footsteps. We worship his Father. We pray. We follow this ordinance of baptism as Jesus was baptized. We keep communion as Jesus instituted communion. We wash one another's feet as he washed their feet. We're very much followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have many times the blessings of discipleship listed in this conversation. Number three, the last theme of this interaction that we'll consider in this little series through John chapter 8, the spiritual condition of his detractors. Now, as we begin talking about where we get our information and the greater framework through which we understand and interpret the world around us, the spiritual condition of many of Christ's detractors is an important thing for you to understand. Because in the third message in this series, we'll consider how those who hate Christ need something that you and I cannot give them. They lack something that I cannot provide. And so Jesus considers and explicitly teaches right to their face their spiritual condition. Now for today's thoughts, let's look at verse 12 and we won't do a lot of reading in today's message. We will in the upcoming messages. I would encourage you, as we announced this series to you last week, to go home and read John chapter 8. Read it a few times this week. Just slowly dig through it and notice some of the words that Jesus says. Notice some of the phrases that he says. Notice some of the detractors' kickback against him and pick out some of the key words and see if they work themselves into the messages that we attempt to share with you. In verse 12 of John chapter 8, Jesus spake again, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Now, they continue to debate and discuss and debate and discuss. But what I want to look at today in specific is this concept that Jesus is the light of the world and those that follow him do not walk in darkness, but they have the light of life. When you follow Jesus, you have the light of life. The first thing that we consider, I am the light of the world. That's very familiar language to us, but usually we hear that language with reference to the institution of the church from the book of Matthew chapter 5. There are a couple of things in the Word of God that are referred to as the light of the world. God does not use that language in His Bible flippantly. He does not use that language in the Bible lightly, and we find it in very specific instances. Number one, as a description of the church. Number two, as a description of the gospel and the Word of God as it is believed and preached, the effect that it has on those that are around them. Now, you might wonder, well, which is it? Is the church the light of the world? Is the gospel the light of the world? Or is Christ the light of the world? And we have important things to say about this. Turning over to the book of Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, Jesus sits down, and we've preached through this sermon before as well. Just to remind you briefly, Jesus went with multitudes into a mountain apart, and he, as his disciples come unto him, he begins publicly preaching. And the things that he said were 180 degrees opposite of what the religious elite and the leaders of Jerusalem taught in that day. They taught that you have to justify yourself by your works, that if you're a person of contrition, you must not be holy enough. Sounds a lot like some of the teachings in the world today. But Jesus began to teach that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those with poverty of soul are promised to enjoy the kingdom here in this life. You have a kingdom that the wise in this world have no business being in. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's very evident that as you begin listening to Jesus' words here, or reading Jesus' words here, that he's speaking of his grace-changed children. All of these are internal traits mostly. You have those that are poor in spirit, those that mourn, those that are meek, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, those that are merciful, those that are pure. And obviously, if you're all of those things, you invite persecution into your life. And so Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. To these people, Jesus speaks and he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, salt in that day was used commonly as a preservative. They didn't have refrigerators. They had salt. They had salt as a way of preserving food, particularly meat. If you didn't salt meat, the meat would not be cured. The meat would rot. And so alluded to here is the idea that this world around us, cultures and society, is just a rotting piece of flesh. And the salt preserves it. That's your role in the world. You are a preservative. It's also a flavor. If the salt lost its savor in that day, and you've heard this many times, it's good for nothing, Jesus says, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Roads in that day, you know that Rome had a very elaborate system of roadways. When salt was not quality enough to be used for food, that salt would be used, in a sense, to put it in a modern term, like Roundup. It would be used to kill the weeds in the road. I'm sure you've seen pranks where young people get salt and write something in grass with salt, and the next thing you know, the grass is dead where the salt was in the shape of whatever word it was that they wanted to spell in the grass. The grass can kill weeds, and so they would salt the roads. Good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men, in other words. Jesus continues to say, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You're the light of the world. You light up this dark place in the midst of all the thick darkness of this world. You are light. Are you light by virtue of who you are naturally? And we'll comment on that in a minute. But you're the light of the world. We should be very clear, just for the sake of our understanding, the identity of the city set on a hill is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a physical nation, not any natural people. The city on the hill is the church. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick it gives light to all that are in the house. What this is teaching us is that you've been lit by Christ for a reason. You give light to this world. But Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. How is Jesus the light of the world and the church the light of the world? I want that question to linger in your mind a minute. God's Word also describes itself as the light of the world. Philippians chapter 2 equates the Scripture with light. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. The problem in the church at Philippi is that people were arguing. There's no place for arguing in the church. There are scriptures that tell us how to settle offenses and divisions, but there's no place for arguing in the church. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How do we shine as lights in the world? Holding forth the word of life. We shine as we hold forth the word of life, alluding to the fact that the word of life is a source of light to those that are around us. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The word is also a source of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a very relevant passage as we consider some of the next language in John chapter 8. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How is the gospel described in that passage? Light. The gospel is described as light. Book of Psalms, Psalm 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119 is a psalm about the Word of God. And you have great, great, rich statements about the value of the Word of God all through Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Jesus calls himself the light of the world. Jesus teaches that the church is the light of the world. Jesus teaches that his word is the light of the world. What is the light of the world? The church is the light of the world because of Christ. The church is not the light of the world because the people who make up the church are inherently better than those who belong to other religions or no religion or paganism or atheism or secularism or wickedness or any other nonsense that you might find in the middle of downtown at 3 a.m. The church is the light of the world by virtue of Christ. What makes us special is our Christ. What makes us special is our Lord. What makes us special is our Savior. What makes us different is His imputed righteousness, His blood that was shed for us, His righteousness given unto us that we would be changed. Christ is the difference. Why is the gospel also the light of this world? By virtue of Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. And so what makes these the light is the Christ in them. The Christ in the church and the Christ in the gospel. literally the very words of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God because it is the Word of God. God has spoken it. And because of that, it is the light because it emanates from Him. In Him is light and no darkness. He dwelleth in a place of unapproachable light, in all majesty and glory and splendor, so much so that the word for glory is sometimes in the original language the same word that means glowing and shining. When Jesus was transfigured before them, how did He look? He glowed so brightly that His clothes, dirty, brown, first century, Middle Eastern, Roman culture clothing looked as if it were whiter than any fuller soap could make it, as the Gospels record. Because Jesus, underneath the clothing, was glowing so brightly that it bleaches out the color. He was transfigured and He showed them His glory. God is light. We are light because of Christ. The Word is light because it comes from God. The Gospel is light because it is the Gospel of Christ. We were darkness. We were darkness. But now Christ has given us light. I'm the light of this world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Light and darkness are many times used in Scripture to convey these polar opposites of righteousness and wickedness, good and evil. Scripture is very clear that God is light, in Him is no darkness. God never does iniquity. Far be it from the Lord that He do unrighteousness. God doesn't tempt men, neither can He be tempted, which is to say, solicited with sin, James chapter 1. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, Scripture says. They're polar opposites. You might even describe them as enemies. Light and darkness. We know, just naturally speaking, that darkness is the absence of light. Where light comes, darkness is eradicated. One is the absence of another. We know that darkness does not prevail over light. When you turn the lights on, there isn't a colossal battle between light and darkness before you, eventually, perhaps, the light taking over and running the darkness out of the room. The darkness is instantly eradicated by the light because the darkness is the absence of the light.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.